Hey there, welcome back. Today I'm going to be talking about yielding to the Spirit and making ourselves available to God and some other aspects of why God moves and at other times His Spirit is withheld. There's a lot of things that are said about this that kind of leave it a little confusing, and other things, times it's just neglected, but God teaches us a lot of different ways and things of how He moves, and He wants us involved. But I'll be right back. It's going to be fun.
But we will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me. Whoa,
whoa, whoa. Have you ever wanted to see God move? Or had a desire for an outpouring of His Spirit in your life, but you don't have much understanding or experience in accessing God's anointing. This is something that I believe God stirs in our heart. He stirs it in our life, usually very quickly once we encounter Him, once we come to Him and we get to know Him. But sometimes our experience can be different. If you came at a younger age, this might come later in life when you start really experiencing the draw as God puts it on your heart to be a part of something deeper and more fully access what His goal is, what His purpose, what His calling in your life is. And, you know, calling sometimes is something that we throw around that term, and it can be confusing too. I know some people have searched for their calling. They want to know their calling from God, and they're like, well, I pray and I don't have any direction. I don't know what that calling is. And others are like, I'm called to preach. I'm called to do this or that. All those things can be good in their own place. Now, the confusion is not necessarily good, but it's part of seeking. God wants you to reach out to Him, because I believe calling that God puts on us is manifold. It's not one thing. It's not one singular thing that is all your whole life will be about. Now, some people may look like that because their calling is more dynamic. We can recognize it as this person is really a gifted evangelist, and so we see them as an evangelist. But in reality, God's calling is operating in their life in many different ways, and He wants them to fulfill that in a lot of different aspects. And even though one may be predominant, so that gives me peace a lot of times when I'm thinking about what should I do for God, how should I pursue Him, what is His calling, what is He drawing for me to Him for. And I think it should give a lot of people peace. Instead of worrying about your calling, know Him, get to know Him, because in that He will make things available to you, because His call is that you would hear Him, that you would hear His voice, and that you would know Him, that you would respond to Him. And in doing that, He often puts many things in front of you. He puts them and opens doors, and also He pours Himself into you and gives you abilities. He gives you His anointing, the ability to accomplish things, and specifically gifts of the Spirit can operate in your life to accomplish His work and His desire for you. Wanting to see God pour out, you know, there's many different things that may come to your mind. I desire to see that in His body, in the churches and the groups of people that I fellowship with at different times, and in my home church. I cry out for that. I want to see God move. I want to see Him stir up, grab a hold of people who are coming of age, who are growing up in the Lord. I want to see them be apprehended in such a powerful way that completely transforms their life, and they can acknowledge Him in the days of their youth and be empowered to be able to live out, you know, giving God their strength of their youth, the strength of their years to pursue Him, rather than letting other things take over, and especially sinful things, sinful desires that end up breaking us down. Even if their life still returns or stays in service to God instead of just going completely out, or if they maybe they come back, those years are still undermined and destroyed, because the years that can be spent pursuing God are spent pursuing selfish endeavors and being destroyed. Our minds, our ability to live free from the entanglement of sin is undermined. And so God has to rebuild us, and that takes time. So I don't want to see that. God's desire for us is to not fall into that. And so I desire to see him move. I want to see him move on his people, on my friends, on young people that I see coming to the Lord, and older people that I see coming to the Lord. But defining the move of God is something that, you know, maybe some people have defined it too narrowly, but having a definition in your mind to understand that it is the power of God reaching out, touching individuals, and affecting their direction, their ambition, their goals, and their purposes in life is one of the probably simplest ways that we see God moving. I want to see him move in great ways where we see the impact on our culture that transforms your city, that transforms your nation. That's the goal that I have in the back of my mind when I talk about that, because I believe that that's what God purposes. But how does that happen? That doesn't happen by just all of a sudden everything gets changed. He calls people. He calls individuals. And each one of us in our places answer that call and respond. And his anointing can be placed in our life. So when I cry out for an outpouring, there are a number of different aspects that I'm seeking for. But in years past, I've seen people pray about it and ask God, and they don't really have any idea of how that happens. So they just go on, and I've done this. I did this at different times. Just go on. You're like, you know what? I'm going to serve God, but I'm waiting. I have an anticipation. I have a desire to see this. And sometimes that desire gets excited again because I see something little, or sometimes I see something big, and I join with it, and that's exciting. I do believe that God is on the move. He's on the move in our life. He's on the move in our culture. He's on the move in our time in history. That's to me very evident. But how do we access that anointing and that Spirit of God in our life right now? This is something that can, and I don't want to spend too much time on this side of it, but it can almost become oppressive, because sometimes people want to feel something when God is saying, you know what, I'll stir your feelings up when you get intimate with me. And I talk a lot about worship, and I talk a lot about those types of things. So get in the presence of the Lord and stir up his feelings. But when it comes to the move of God, oftentimes it's because we are waiting for a feeling instead of stirring ourselves in obedience. Obedience to the things of God, putting our hand to work and do the things that are right there for us to do. Jesus said, put your hands to the plow and don't look back. This is not, we're not supposed to be looking back and wishing where we came from or trying to figure out, sometimes the labor is right in front of you to do and we neglect it. So put your hands on that and begin to operate. Plow the field that you're in. Don't look to another field that's bigger, that produces more. And then God will open up doors. He will give you wisdom and insight to do the things that he's calling you to do in other areas. When you're faithful, in little things, you will be naturally just able to function and faithful in bigger things when they come. So don't neglect the day of small things. Do not neglect this. It is one of the single biggest things. It's small, but single biggest things that you'll ever face, ever be able to operate in, is doing the little thing right in front of you. Because whether it's changing your life, because your life has been built in bad decisions and selfishness or outright sin in the past, building your life in God didn't happen overnight, just like all that didn't happen overnight. The destruction of your life was undermined and disguised by the choice in front of you. Satan wants to disguise the success in the kingdom of God by not letting you understand this simple thing, that when you make yourself available to God through obedience, through making your life available to God by the choices that you're making, the way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your energy in the pursuit of building your life, whether it's there are things that you have to do, especially because I'm talking about younger life a lot, is, you know, you're got to get an education. You got to have a job. You need to have the inspiration to go out and participate in the things of God rather than staying at home and enjoying the comfort of watching television, playing video games, or anything else that would consume your time. You've got to make yourself available to be able to receive from God. Along with this, another question is, have you come to a place where you still believe that God anoints and baptizes his people in his spirit? And even does amazing things through his people, but practically you don't operate in any gifts of the spirit. I know that these questions may be a little bit farther along in the progression, but I want you to think about that. Are you practically not doing anything, not operating in, and haven't received any gifts of the Spirit because of this same type of thing? You don't know exactly how to do it. Well, God has given us instructions, and we have boiled it down to that since God gives the gifts, since they are gifts from God, they are exactly that. We don't decide what he gives. We don't decide when he gives it. We don't decide how he gives it. That's true, but you can absolutely, through the principles of God in your life, make yourself available. Otherwise, you're going to end up saying, well, you know, I believe that he does this, but you're practically never going to receive. For one thing, I've said this a number of different times, and because this really, when I saw this, it really just stirred in my spirit that this is such a plain truth that we have to grab a hold of. God gives gifts, not just spiritual, supernatural abilities, spiritual gifts like that. All of his gifts are made available to us, but we have to go get them. That may be counter to some of the things that you've been taught, some of the things that you believe, but if you want to actually receive from God, you have to actually, the word receive in Greek, in the New Testament, means to reach out and take something, or to snatch forcefully, to get it. Even though God is making it available for you, there's the element of that it's your job to understand and actually realize that you need it and go get it. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, it's a little bit difficult to maybe comprehend, because you can't say, well, okay, I want to be a prophet, or I need this, or I need that, and go get it. But what you do in all these areas, including is you reach out to God. He said to desire, to earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, I don't think that he's necessarily making a hierarchy, but he's saying, the things that you are encountering when you're going through, when you are ministering, when you are seeking to experience God, and you have this job that has been given to us by God to be a working in reconciliation, meaning finding people in need and bringing them to God, you're going to have times when you don't have the ability to do this. You don't have the answer. You don't have the word from God. You need a supernatural, spiritual gift to be able to accomplish it. And that's how you make yourself available, is you begin to operate in the things that you can do, to express love, to build relationships with people. And more specifically, when we're talking about ministry gifts in the gathering of his people, when we come together to worship him, to learn about him, we should be experiencing the flow of each member of the body of Christ. That's what is written in the scriptures. Paul wrote it in Corinthians, in talking about the order and the flow of when we come together, people will have different things and he will operate through us, and we should do it orderly. He gives us that, but that's not so much the point of what I'm talking about, but being in order means being honorable, being respectful, and also acknowledging when God begins to move rather than doing your thing. Because you may have things that you like doing, maybe have things on your mind, but God actually, in that meeting, that day when you are together with his people, he has other things in plan, and you need to recognize and get out of the way and let that flow happen. But his gifts need to be in operation. If they're not in operation, why aren't they? They aren't for a lot of reasons. One is maybe you have never actually put yourself in place to receive that through the way that you encounter him. And this, that I can't talk about this without worship, because that's one of the reasons, one of the aspects of what worshiping and entering into his presence, rather than just singing songs, rather than just having that be part of our service, it needs to be understood that we need to actually access and walk in the anointing, the presence of God, and in that. So when we come together after seeking God throughout our daily life, individually, when we come together, we have an anointing. We have the capacity to bring with us the desire and the encounters, the testimony, and the ability to pour out the love of God and pour out our love on God. In those moments when we come together, that allows us to go beyond simply the singing of songs that are maybe beautiful, maybe arranged or sung with beauty and glory to God. That's all good, but that is a first level of what worshiping God is about, is singing a song that honors him and doing it skillfully in a way that is pleasing, that blesses other people. That's the first level, because that draws us together, that draws us into focus on God. But there are many different levels to this. And when you learn to actually engage with him and to be able to hear his voice, to flow into a place of worship that becomes prophetic, where you begin to hear him speak to us individually and us as a group, these types of things definitely are necessary in the process. So it can't, a lot of times when we come together, the anointing of the presence of God, it's not available. When I say that, I don't mean that God is not making himself available, but it's not available to us because we aren't where we're supposed to be. We aren't in that place of focusing on him throughout our week and having hunger to grow in him, to receive more of him. And so when we come, we're empty. We're empty and don't have the ability to tap into the things of God. That's one of the things that happens. And it's real. It's not just some days are you know, I say this sensitively because I know that a lot of times people are looking for hype. They're looking for excitement. And I love excitement. I love it when God really does something dynamic. But oftentimes it is in the still small voice that he speaks. And it's just as real. It's just as much God. So don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about flair. I'm not talking about anything that is manufactured. I want the legitimate reality of God in operation. And the legitimate reality of God includes all of the different phases. It's sometimes quiet, sometimes it's more subdued, sometimes it is intimate, sometimes it is a roaring lion, sometimes it is war. But when he speaks to his people, I want to be able to hear it. I want to be able to know him on that level. And as a group, access and tap into the anointing to accomplish his work. Because if you want to see people saved, their lives transformed, you got to have a light that draws them to it. That light is not just, well, we believe that God is in our life and we serve him. That is a part of it, but it's not just that. It is having something that answers that the call, the desire in their life, it answers their need with wisdom, with discernment to exactly what they're going through. The operation of these gifts in our gatherings, in church, are essential. The Bible talks about that very clearly in Corinthians chapter 12, and then it talks about love and how important the love of God being in operation is so important. And then it goes right back into talking about the church order and the gifts and speaking in tongues and the manifestation of these things. And I say this because I know some people that believe that these things, we just do them. And I'm trying to be very careful and sensitive because I don't want to judge something that I don't know. But again and again, it becomes a way of doing things rather than operating through the Spirit, if you know what I mean. Because if you have ever shouted by the anointing of God, then you know how dynamic that is and how powerful that can be at that moment. But you can also shout just because you choose to. If you've ever danced because of the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, it's overwhelming, and you're celebrating His presence like David did when he danced. If you've experienced that, then you know how meaningful that is, how legitimately life-altering that is, because once you've experienced His love in that capacity, a lot of times you know that you can't go back. You're going to have to live a new way. But you can also dance because that's what you think you're supposed to do. Along those same lines, if you think that you're supposed to be serious, you're supposed to be quiet, you're supposed to be subdued, or that's your habit, you can do that the same way without really experiencing the presence of God, without being anointed by His presence. You can sit there and not have it. And it's not better. One thing is not better. The reality, the true thing, is what God is wanting, what He's doing in your life, is how we are supposed to respond. And in obedience to those things, we begin to see God begin to operate. But also, just the seeking, the pursuing, to desire the gifts of God, His ability, His function. When I say gifts, I'm not talking about just the ones listed there, that He goes through a number of different things that are descriptions of how God moves. But the spiritual gifts, the supernatural abilities, these are things that you can't do on your own. We need God. There are things that we can't do on our own as His people. And so coming together, we can do that. That's your choice. You can choose to participate, to have commitment to the things of God and fellowship with one another. You can choose that. You can even study your scriptures. You can choose that. You must do these things. You can prepare things to teach. You can do that. You can learn songs. You can sing them together. But when all those things are done, they're just noise. Unless the Spirit of God is anointing it, unless He's pouring Himself into us. So just to kind of tie that up about actually receiving gifts, first off, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. The scriptures teach this in many different ways, but I say this because it's being debated that getting saved is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is coming into your life. Don't get me wrong. When you come to Christ at the cross and you are repenting of your sins and you're baptized into Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God begins to work on you. He begins to come in your life. Absolutely. There is no doubt about that. But just like what happened with the disciples, they had already met Jesus. They'd been through the cross, but then they had the day of Pentecost. They experienced that. There's a second thing. There's actually three, because we see this in the Old Testament. The example that God gave His people was teaching us about His outpouring, about what the new covenant was going to be like, even in the old covenant. Every year they had three main feasts that required every man. And the reason it uses the term man, I believe, is because every male had a call of God to honor God and to lead his family, because the family unit was the government, and the authority in the family unit was united. They were one. And so the representative of that, the husband, the man, had to present himself three times a year, at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. Those three times every year. Well, I'm not going to go into the third one right now, but because that God is actually revealing that in the proper time, proper place, exactly how that means. But we have seen the first two dynamically. The cross is Passover. We know this. The cross is Passover. You must present yourself at the cross. But God tells us we must present ourselves at all three. And the second one is Pentecost. You must present yourself at the second one too. You receive God working on you. His Spirit comes into you at the cross. But the baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is an equipping, an outgoing of the uses of the things of God. They're supernatural. They're not things you can do. You must have this. It's very real. God is always willing to move. In fact, He's currently making the things you need available to you right now. And I'm not saying that in some prophetic way, but He is. If you're looking for something, He's making it available. But are you willing to actually order your life and dedicate yourself to God's things to receive that? I know there's been times when God convicted me of that, that I was saying, God, I want to be used by you. Anoint me in with this or that. But I didn't put in the feet to go get it, to go operate in that. Whether that be worshiping Him and operating and receiving His anointing and His presence to carry that to other people, because that blesses, that draws people out of oppression, just like David conquered the oppression that was on Saul through his music. There are many different ways that can manifest, but that's a blessing, man. I desired to do that. I could have sat back and been like, well, God, give it to me if you want it. If you want me to have it, you can give it to me. Or I can go after it. Or I can stir up my heart and say, this is what I believe needs to happen, Lord. I know I can't do it by myself, but I'm going to go after it and trust that He does His part, because He will. God will not move on us, though, without our willingness. This is something that is actually really key in a lot of this. Passively giving God permission to come will not result in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It won't. Let me say that again. Passively giving God permission to come will not result in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say this is because this is something that you've probably been tempted to pray, and I've definitely been tempted to pray it. It's like, Lord, whatever you want to do. If you want me to do this, then you want me to have your anointing, you want me to do this, I'm willing, God. Just come do it. Without putting any real thought or intention behind that. There's nothing wrong with saying that, because you can mean that in the moment, but passively doing it, especially with more of a like I said, no practical operation of anything, it just becomes less and less. God is going to do less and less in your life and through you when you operate like that, when you just give Him permission, but you don't actually seek and put your hands to do the things that are right in front of you. God desires to work alongside us. I love this part about God. This is so awesome. He desires to work alongside us. He has no desire to just do it Himself. He gives us, He does many things for us. He's constantly working in our favor. That is true. But He gets the fullest joy, the fullest reward of His investment is when He sees His creation, when He sees us, His children, working. Well, when I say working, I'm not talking about working to show that we are good. No. What He's doing is He's working. He wants us to function. He gave us abilities, and He wants to see it happen. If you've ever built something, do you want it to just build it and let it sit there and rot and fall apart and never actually function? No, especially if it's like a car or any type of mechanical thing. When it's built, you want it to operate. You want it to be able to do the functionality, the job that it was created to do. And that's what God gets joy when He sees it. He's like, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's who I look. They are doing exactly what I created them, how I created them. They're accomplishing it, and nothing can stand in their way because of the anointing and the power of my will, my desire, my spirit is upon them. He's not interested in controlling people. That may come as a surprise. Maybe you've not thought of that before, but God's not interested in controlling people. If He wanted to control people, He can. Believe me, He can control you. He can stop you dead in your tracks. He can basically make it where your life is impossible to do anything. He can also fix everything, right? That's what, you know, another complaint we have. God, why don't you fix everything? Why aren't you solving all the problems in the world, in my life, or anything like that? But the reality is, if God is going to have you, if God is going to let you become mature and functional and powerful and anointed in His Spirit, He can't do it for you. We have to get that through our heads. We have to. He can't do it. Just like you can't have a kid who knows how to tie their shoes, knows how to fix their food, knows how to eat by themselves, and knows how to drive a car, and knows how to go to college, knows how to work a job, and do it for them. If you do all that for them, they won't know how to do it, and they can't do it. So the goal is different. I always say that. The goal is different than what we said. The goal is not that it gets done. The goal is that we can do it. The goal is not that sin is no longer in the world. The goal is that we stand against the sin that we let enter our hearts as mankind, and that we respond to the grace and the power that God has put in us to overcome, that we stand with Him, and the sin is removed by obedience, by the response of humans to the love of God. Often we'll say things like, He can give me gifts. He can give me the gifts of the Spirit anytime He chooses. And, you know, like I said, I'm not against this. I'm not against that there will be times when He pours out when you're not expecting it. The problem with that statement, though, that, you know, I've mentioned this as I'm going through here. The problem with that statement is that we are placing all the responsibility on God. When we place the responsibility on God for those things, we're basically saying that the reason I'm not anointed is because of God. Or the reason our church is just a order of structure and a meeting where we read out of the scriptures, we sing a few songs, we hear a sermon, whatever, you know, whatever church looks like. But there's no presence of God. There's no life-altering things. There's no stirring and requirement that we grow, that we encounter God, because His presence is dynamically showing up and the power is manifesting. We're basically blaming God for that. We're saying God didn't really do it and He didn't really want to, or something along those lines. You know, we may not think that through, but I'm trying to bring our logic to its end. When we say those things, it sounds good to say, God, you can move anytime you want. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. I invite God all the time. I'm like, all right, have your way. This is a time that we are here for you. We want you to come. We want you to move. And, you know, I'll say those things. I cry out to God with those things. But you know what? God wants to move every time. Why isn't He? Because we're not seeking His face. Because we're not growing in His word. And we are not engaging with Him in the intimacy so that the anointing of that flows out. That's one of the real things. But also, you have to believe. You have to understand that it is your job to pursue, to reach out and take a hold of the things that God offers to you. Like I said, God is always willing. He stands ready to move in our lives. He really does. He wants to manifest His love. He wants to show His compassion, and He wants to prove His power over the things that control us, over the things in our life, and over the things that stand in the way of His kingdom, the things that are just wicked, evil things that this world is so devoid of goodness when His people aren't filled with His Spirit. You know, you've heard the saying that, you know, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. When God's people aren't being filled with His Spirit and they're not making themselves available, evil takes over, and the terrible things you have children being trafficked around the world and sold as objects and treated in the most disgusting things. I don't want to even want to talk about it right now. I'm not, because that's not the topic I'm on, but that's what happens. The most beautiful, the most innocent always get destroyed. When good men, when the people of God are not faithful, and this is what empowers us to be faithful to accomplish the work of God. But when we do, when we say those things like, I'm willing, our part gets neglected. Our part gets neglected. I don't want to be passive about that. I'm not willing to be passive and play the play the waiting game. Now, there's scriptures that can often be quoted that, you know, I don't want to, and people say, I don't want to run ahead of what God's doing. I want to wait on you, Lord. And, you know, in the context of those scriptures, that's absolutely right. But that's what I'm talking about. How do you wait on the Lord? You don't wait on the Lord by saying, okay, well, he's not here, so I'm going to go do whatever I want until he shows up. You wait on the Lord by being about the things of God, by about focusing your life, your intentions, your desires on the things of God. And so when he can move on us, he does. When we are aligned, when we are like in the upper room, of one mind and one accord with his things, with his desires, that's when he can outpour. That's when he can move on us. But we're not. We're distracted. Our lives, you know, I've heard it said, like, you know, if God doesn't show up, then we still have a good sermon. If God doesn't show up, we still have pretty songs. If God doesn't show up, then we still got to see each other. All those things are true. But I want to live with this reality that if God doesn't show up, I die. Because I'm depending, everything in my life is depending on God's power and his anointing showing up in my life. Because I've dedicated it. I've actually put my life into his hands, into a place where it doesn't work. It does not function unless he shows up. I want to be living with that kind of dependency on him. So we must move in the direction of God's ways. We can't continue doing our things. We must yield to his presence. When he comes, and that's another aspect of it, when he comes in, we're often, the presence of God will show up, and most of us aren't even interested. I've been in meetings, in the fellowship with other believers where God moves. He's changing lives. He's bringing restoration to marriages. And a good portion of people are unaffected. That's not because they're bad people. That's not because they don't even love God. It's because in those moments, it requires a yielding, and they haven't learned it. They don't know anything about it. Or maybe it kind of frightened them. Well, many different reasons, but the truth is you have to yield to his presence. And when you yield, you're giving him permission. You're giving him the okay, because we say the words, well, God can do whatever he wants. But the reality is you have to truly open your heart. And so you proactively make the decision to embrace his move on you. When we're in the presence of God, we can sit there and go, oh, you know what? That song's pretty. I that's true. God is good. He loves us. And so we should love him. And I love you, God. We can agree with the lyrics of a song or what's being preached, or testified of what God has done. We can be like, you know what? You know, that's what God has done in me too. We can agree with that, or we can truly yield. I had a different thought on that. Sometimes we aren't actually agreeing. We're just kind of ho-hum about it, and that's all wrong. That's just the thought I was just having at that moment. But we must yield to his presence. I said this to a friend the other day. They were talking about God had moved on this young boy, and he was he was telling about how God had answered his prayer. He was praying for a need that he had because he was alone. He was actually asking God to bring him a friend, and God actually met him. God came and put his hand on his shoulders, what he felt. He felt the Spirit of God, and it touched him. It encouraged him, gave him joy. This is a young boy, and everybody's kind of brokenhearted and wanting to acknowledge it, and that's why I said, I encouraged that. I said, don't hold back. Don't repress those things, because that is what breaks down the walls of Satan. How many other people would have been healed or could have been healed in different situations that you've been a part of, but because you didn't, you had to have some kind of formal decorum or your dignity had to be lost. Like David, you know, he said, I'll be more undignified than this. Your dignity has to be lost in order to yield to what he's doing. And that erodes the walls. It washes down, knocks down the barriers to other people and in your own heart. When you make that decision, you proactively embrace and yield to him. Many times people will testify that God just moved on them and poured himself into them, or, you know, baptized them in his Spirit. But often in their own stories, that it brings out a truth that they might in their words say, well, you know, I had nothing to do with this, because it seems that way, because you know that you can't do that. But when you actually listen to the story, you find out that they are actually yielding. They're obeying the things of God. When you hear them testify, even though their words, they may not even have put the two together, you can see that when they share their story, they responded to it. And so God pours out on them and gives them a baptism in the Spirit, or touches them, or moves in that meeting and convicts someone. Someone gets delivered from an addiction to pornography because of the simple yielding to the Spirit that they did, but especially in their own recognizing that God came and filled them up. Their own story testifies to that reality. In the process, they surrendered and they were united with his work. If a quote encounter with God is not accompanied with willingness and running to God, yielding to his desire, I question the legitimacy of it. I really do. Because I know people that have testified to that, and what you find out is that usually when you hear somebody do it, they're talking about, yeah, God just poured out on me and I'm anointed with this and I'm anointed with that. And the pride and arrogance quickly came in and filled it up. But when a person has really encountered God and they yielded to him, pride is much more difficult to come in, because you recognize that you had to yield to something greater than you. You had to actually move yourself in submission so that he could do it. Otherwise, we're so special that God just moves on us, is what ends up happening often. I'm not saying every time, but often this does happen. Arrogance and pride creeps in. And so when I don't hear elements of that surrender, of that submission, of recognizing that you put yourself in the place of obedience to him, then I question the legitimacy of it. It will often pan out that it wasn't. It might have been even just totally manufactured or faked because of the attention that they get for doing that. That happens too, and God wants to eliminate. He wants to shine his light on all those things, but he definitely, there's no place for pride or arrogance in us when it's his work, when he's pouring himself out on us. Now, we cannot do what God alone can do. You don't have the ability to do what God himself has the power to do, and you have to recognize that. But at the same time, God will not do what he created us to do. He won't. God is not going to do what he created you to do. Love can't be forced. To love God and to operate in love the way that he does, it can't be forced. He commands us to love him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. But it can't be forced. It has to be from the heart. It has to be legitimate and true. God is requiring us to do this. God made us to rule the earth. Again, these things might be a new idea to you, because we think of God as the ruler. God is the ruler, but he made the dominion of the earth for us. Our domain, the place that we are supposed to rule with the wisdom, with the authority, and in the right administration of God's ways is the earth. We're supposed to do that. That's our call. Jesus gave us that ability back through the, through his death on the cross, his resurrection. He gave us that ability back that was sold under slavery to sin. Now we have that ability back. This is what God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure is for us to be obedient, for us to accomplish the things that he created us when he had the genius idea to invent mankind. He is working all the time, and he's making it possible for us to overcome evil. He's doing that. He's making it possible for us to administer his grace. He's making it possible for us to rule the earth under his authority. That's what he's doing all the time. So let's yield to him. Let's respond. Let's proactively get ourselves in a line and stir ourselves beyond our comfort zones, beyond what we're comfortable with, beyond what our personal experience has been to this point. And make ourselves available to God so he can pour himself out in us, through us, to touch our families, to touch our children, to touch our wives, touch our husbands, to touch our church, to touch the world through a people who are standing mightily in the power of God. This is necessary, and it requires the submission to yield to his spirit when it comes. When he makes himself present, to yield to him. That is what Satan can't stand for. He wants everything to, he does everything because that's his one desire, is to make us not realize that the potential of the power of God that he's trying to pour into us, that will completely end all of his reign and all of his dark desires that he's been operating in. He operates in the world and does so many different things. Because the power of God in us stops that when we yield, when we make ourselves available and we stop saying, well, we're just waiting on you, God. Whenever you show up, that'll be fine. God's not going to show up. He's not going to show up with that type of spirit. He's going to show up to people who are yielding, who are saying, I want you. And whenever God moves, we come to it with everything we've got. That's about it for today. You can stand and be counted. I love you guys. Until next time.
Lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be. Now a dream fulfilled in you and me.